Good morning. I'll read from the first passage, Isaiah chapter 44, verses 1 to 23. But now listen, Jacob, my servant, Israel whom I have chosen. This is what the Lord says. He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. Do not be afraid, Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your suffering, on your offspring, and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. Some will say, I belong to the Lord. Others will call themselves by the name of Jacob. Still others will write on their hand the Lord's and will take the name Israel. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let them foretell what will come. Do not tremble, do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. All who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Those who would speak up for them are blind. They are ignorant to their own shame. Who shapes a god and casts an idol, which can profit nothing? People who do that will be put to shame. Such craftsmen are only human beings. Let them all come together and take their stand. They will be brought down to terror and shame. The blacksmith takes a tool and works with it in the coals. He shapes an idol with hammers. He forges it with the might of his arm. He gets hungry and loses his strength. He drinks no water and grows faint. The carpenter measures with a line and marks an outline with a marker. He roughs it out with chisels and marks it with compasses. He shapes it in human form in all its glory, that it may dwell in a shrine. He cuts down cedars, or perhaps took a cypress or oak. He let it grow among the trees of the forest, or planted a pine, and the rain made it grow. It is used as fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. But he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Half of the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal. He roasts his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, Ah, I am warm. I see the fire. From the rest he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships. He prays to it and says, Save me, you are my God. They know nothing, they understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see, and their minds closed so they cannot understand. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, half of it I used for fuel. I even baked bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood? Such a person feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, Is not this thing in my right hand a lie? Remember these things, Jacob. For you, Israel, are my servant. I have made you. You are my servant. Israel, I will not forget you. I have swept away your offenses like a cloud. your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing for joy, you heavens, for the Lord has done this. Shout aloud, you earth beneath. Burst into song, you mountains, you forests and all your trees. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob. He displays his glory in Israel. The sermon passage is taken from the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, the heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time has fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Here ends the reading.
Thanks, Lydia. I realised that delivering the church news, I didn't actually introduce myself. I'm sorry about that. Paul Cooper's my name. Most people call me Coops. And I'm one of the pastors here at Trinity Church in Campbelltown. So let me just say again a really warm welcome to everybody, especially today on Father's Day. And if you're new or you're visiting, it really is great to have you here with us. So thanks so much for spending your morning here with us. Let me lead us in prayer as we begin. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your words through which you speak to us. We pray that you would please help us to hear your message in them clearly this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, it is Father's Day, of course, today. And fatherhood, it's a role that's given to families by God. And so today, we celebrate that great gift, don't we? Without fathers, we wouldn't have life. And so we praise God for that. And I know that for some, today will be a great day of family time and of thankfulness and gratitude to their dad for their upbringing. But also for others, today will be a day that's really rough. Maybe because dad's no longer here or was never there or just because he wasn't the dad that he should have been. It's right for us to acknowledge that each of us will have different feelings today. But all of us, every one of us, can thank God for the life that we've been given through our dads. And actually, if we take the time to look, we'll see that God does much more than just give us life through our fathers. Because actually, he offers to be the perfect father to each and every one of us. See, this concept of father, the concept of fatherhood, it's not an earthly human thing. It comes from our great heavenly Father, who's the one perfect Father. And he makes the same offer to everybody. So it's to him that I'd like us to turn our attention this morning as we take a look at what the Bible has to say about the Father. And my prayer is that amidst the feelings that we might be experiencing, whatever they are, that all of us would see that we have every reason for thankfulness and gratitude to him. Well, to start with, I wonder if you've ever wondered why we call God Father. Why do we call him Father? If you read through the New Testament, Jesus himself, he taught his disciples to pray and he taught them to address God as our Father in heaven. So why Father? Father's a term that you apply to somebody in your family, isn't it? That's fairly obvious to say. There's only one father in a family. He's the father to all the members of his family. So it follows if we call God our father, it must mean that we are family, his family. Now, I don't know what goes through your mind when you think of that, but for me, that concept just blows me away. To think that I'm part of the creator of the universe's family. Part of his family. And it's not just a sort of conceptual thing either. Do you know what I mean by that? Like, I go to a gym just up the road from me, and the people up there, they call each other brother all the time. Great work, bro. Keep plugging away, bros. Stack away the little wins, brother. But none of us are actually family, not even close. There's not even any real relationship there. Like, it's just a camaraderie thing, you know, like sort of bonding over our protein shakes. That's the gym. Often people who return from war, they call each other brothers in arms, don't they? Because they've been through something so terrible together. They've bonded like family, and they do have a very real and very strong relationship. But even in that case, they're not family in an official sense either, are they? Now, to be family like that, it only happens in one of two ways. You're either born into it or you're adopted into it. That's it. Born or adopted. That's what makes you family in that formal way and with hopefully the relational part that's meant to go with it. What we've heard at the beginning of Galatians chapter 4 from the Bible this morning is that God makes it possible for us to be his family formally, but also very relationally. And he does it by adoption. That's what chapter 4 verse 5 of Galatians there says. He does it by adoption. Now when you think of adoption, most likely what you think of is taking a child into your family, making them part of your family, both legally and relationally, and doing it because you want to love them, protect them, care for them. Have a formal relationship with them and an emotional one as well. Like for us, right? That's what adoption is. And that's a very Christian way of thinking, actually. Back when this letter was written, Christians with a Jewish background, they would have been familiar with Israel's adoption as God's people in the Old Testament. And if you're familiar with that account, I mean, there was a great act of love, protection and care. They would have known that purpose in adoption. And most likely they would have recognized that adoption by God was now being fulfilled in Jesus, just as this letter in Galatians describes. Christians with a Jewish background, knowing their Old Testament, most likely would have realized that. But the society that they lived in, first century Roman Empire, in that society, adoption was most often done not to love, protect and care, actually. Most often it was done for selfish reasons. It's quite common back then for the wealthy who didn't have children to adopt adult men into their family so they could have an heir. Somebody who could continue on their name, continue the lineage of their family. So not done out of love or care, but out of status and pride, self-interest. See, that sort of adoption, if you think about it, what sort of person would you be adopting? Well, somebody worthy, somebody of a good reputation, somebody who could make the person who was doing the adoption look good. Maybe someone who could get the adopter something that they wanted. Here's an example. Tiberius was a Roman emperor during the time of Jesus, but he'd been adopted by Augustus Caesar. And Tiberius's adoption, it was all to do with Augustus having a thing for Tiberius's mum. And of all the options for a successor, apparently Tiberius was the least objectionable. That's how he came to be emperor when Augustus died. Could you imagine these readers, these first readers of this letter to the Galatians, to read what God has done through Jesus for all who come to faith in him? There would have been Christians reading this from a Jewish background as well as Christians with no background in the scriptures at all. And it doesn't matter what their background was. It doesn't matter what our background is. Because this letter says that through faith in the Lord Jesus, God adopts anyone into his own family. It's mind-blowing. And way different to the adoption carried out by at least the upper-class society back in the first century. Because God adopts people that are not of good character, that aren't worthy, And that can give him actually nothing at all. So he adopts us. He doesn't adopt for his benefit or for his status. He adopts purely out of love. Because it's the thing that we most desperately need. It's what's in our absolute best interest, and he knows it. And so he makes us part of his family through faith in Jesus. And so, of course, that's why we call him Father. He is a loving Father who sets us free. And I know that might sound like a strange concept, that freed from what? I became someone who was adopted into God's family in my 30s. Now, back then, I'd been working for, I forget how long, really. 10 or 15 years, something like that, a management role, life was good. Now, I reckon if you'd asked me back then if I needed to be set free, I would have said, are you crazy? From what? Got a reasonable income, I've got a family that puts up with me, we live a comfortable life. What could I possibly need setting free from? I probably would have said, I am free. And actually, I think you're a little strange for telling me otherwise. But that's the great deceit of it. Did you notice what it said in verses 1 and 2 there on your handouts? Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. In the first century when this letter was written, a person under the legal age of adulthood, they're under the supervision of a guardian. They could be an heir with an entire estate, a royal title, but until they come of age, well, they're much like a slave. They don't have any real autonomy. They're waiting until the time set by their father to be released from supervision, to come of age and be free from guardianship. Then they can take hold of what they've been born or adopted into, to take hold of their inheritance. Well, much like that, there was a time set by our Heavenly Father when he sent his own Son to deliver his saving promises. He sent his Son Jesus, fully God, but also fully human, born of Mary. And so born under the law that God had given, think of the Ten Commandments, Jesus was born under that law. The same law that shows us just how sinful we are. The law, you see, it's God's blueprint for how to live in his creation, and we don't live up to it. Shows us that there's something wrong and that we are sinful. Ignoring God and his good way and instead preferencing our own way. That's why we live in a broken, groaning world with conflict and disease and hurt. And it carries a consequence. There is judgment for sin. Has to be, because a loving God just can't let wrongdoing go. But see, unlike us, Jesus lived a life perfectly in line with the law. He did live God's good way. Then he willingly died and experienced our judgment for us. He didn't deserve death, he was sinless. And so he was raised again. It's through faith in him, trusting that he did that for us, that we're forgiven our sin. Safe in the fact that he's paid our price for us. And through that, adopted into God's own family, made brothers and sisters with Jesus, and given the status of fully grown sons. Can you see how that buys freedom? It is freedom because, as verse 3 says, if we're not adopted into God's family, then we're not of age and we remain in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. C.S. Lewis, that great theologian, he sums it up well. He says, money, poverty, ambition, war, prostitution, classes, empires, slavery, the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. See, the thing is, we all trust something. We all look to something for purpose and for meaning and security. That's just a fact. Everyone does. But if it is money or your family or your status or your self-reliance, if we value those things more, trust them more than God, that's what sin is. ignoring God and ignoring what he says about living his good way. And you're a slave to it, whether you realize it or not. And that was me up until my 30s. I didn't know it. But I look back now and I did try and find self-worth and purpose in my career, trust and need for security in my income and savings, contentment in my family. And I can tell you it's slavery. Because those things can never give you lifelong purpose and meaning. Even family. Family is a wonderful thing, but they can't guarantee your ultimate contentment. At some point, you will be let down. And so most likely, those things will cause anxiety and grief and relentless effort trying to obtain the purpose and the meaning and the security that we're all looking for. So I look back to then and I know I put too much pressure on my family looking for contentment. And I never rested thinking we had enough savings to be secure, because how much is enough to give you that? I mean, who knows? I never found it. And what happens if some investment goes wrong anyway and you lose it? It is a form of slavery. It's a slavery to what the law shows up in us so clearly. Slavery to sin. And Jesus came to release us from all of it, to redeem us. And through trust in him, relieved of guilt for not living God's way, given the gift of the Holy Spirit, forgiven, reconciled, and adopted into sonship. Now with an ultimate purpose, meaning, and security in our Heavenly Father. Secure because it makes us part of his eternal family. Meaning because we know what lasts. It's the very things that this family is founded on. Love, relationships, faith. That's what counts. And purpose because we can build our lives around those lasting things for him. No longer slaves, but a deeply loved child of God. Given this wonderful inheritance, just as it says in verse 7. An adopted child receives an inheritance usually, don't they? I mentioned Emperor Tiberius earlier. Inherited the title of emperor from his adopted father, Augustus. Got some other nice things along the way. Got the island of Capri. Bunch of other properties, very nice. He got this inheritance. It's part of what means to be adopted. As I said, in the first century, that was the whole point. Someone to inherit the family line, all its assets, carry on the line, just like Tiberius did. Well, adoption into God's family comes with an inheritance too. And we've already talked about it largely. It's the inheritance of the promises that God made to Abraham so long before, a promise of blessing. A blessing of justification and eternal life. Forgiven. Brought into a relationship in the family of God and given the Spirit who dwells in our hearts. Just as it says in verse 6. Given the instinct to call out to God and address him quite rightly as our Father. Our one perfect Father. Who, as a Gospel Coalition article I read recently put so succinctly, doesn't condemn us for our failures and our faults. He took those on himself, suffering for our failures and faults on the cross. Our perfect Heavenly Father who doesn't leave us to our own devices. His gift of the Spirit proves he's involved with us, trains us in righteousness. Our perfect Heavenly Father who doesn't mock our hurt, but understands it because he lived it. And rather than mock it, he makes it purposeful and he grows us through it. Our perfect Heavenly Father who's never absent, will never leave us, will always remain faithful to us. And we know because he's given us his Spirit in our own hearts. He is the one perfect Father. And so we can place ourselves fully under his fatherly care, respect him and his intentions for our lives, and accept his loving discipline. We can be confident in spending time growing in our relationship with Him, listening to Him through His words, speaking to Him in prayer. We can be sure about learning to love as He loves. And He's the one who loves the unlovable, right? And considered our needs at such great cost to Himself. And we can rejoice that bit by bit we are taking on His own character as members of His family, as He slowly works in us through His Spirit each and every day and calls us to work at that too. That's what it means to be part of the family of our perfect Father, redeemed and free with a blessed inheritance from God. Don't you reckon this Father's Day, that's something to celebrate? You might be here this morning and perhaps you don't yet call God your Heavenly Father. Can I just say that perhaps today is the day to consider what it means to be part of God's family, now that you've heard a bit about that. Maybe today is the day to ask, what is it that you do trust? And how is that working for you in finding purpose and meaning and security? It's worth asking. What are you enslaved to, like I was years ago, but just don't realize it? See, God sent His Son to deliver freedom, to adopt us into His family as His, and all you need to do is claim it. I know today, Father's Day, it's often talked about as a day of giving gifts like socks and favourite chocolates and a bag of Bassett's licorice all sorts. That might just be me. I often talk about Father's Day as the day of licorice. And after church, we have a Father's Day gift game. You can see the lights on it down the back there. And you can win those sorts of things. That's what we're doing today as an activity. And you can give them out as gifts. So do make sure that you come and check that out. It'll be a lot of fun. But what I want to say is that while they are all good things, particularly licorice, they're all good things, but the reality is the greatest gift you could receive on Father's Day is adoption, freedom, and your eternal inheritance. It's the greatest gift you could receive, and you can receive that gift just by understanding who God's Son is, what He came to do, and accepting Him as your Lord and Saviour. It really is that simple. Might be a bit of a journey, but just start. Just start. And the best way to do it is to read one of the biography of Jesus' life. I've put a whole pile down there on the Bible table. Please do take one and claim your gift this Father's Day. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the Lord Jesus, who through faith brings us adopted into Your family, enables us to receive that magnificent inheritance, and means we can call You Father. We pray that we would see that with fresh eyes this morning, that we would grow every day more and more in the likeness of the Lord Jesus as brothers and sisters and heirs with Him. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll just mention next week I won't be here. Church is still on. Dave and the rest of the ministry and everyone else will be here. I'm preaching at one of the other Trinity churches while one of the pastors there is on leave. So just to let you know, but I'll see you the following week at camp. Thanks.